Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help and then look at the scriptures together. Father God, we thank you for your word which gives us life. And we thank you for the privilege of having it tonight in our own language. And we pray now that your spirit would do a good work, helping us to hear, to listen, to understand. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, when you know the future, that changes how you live today, doesn't it? When you know the future, it changes radically how you live now. I still remember the day, it was a Tuesday afternoon, and I got a phone call from my godmother. Her name was Auntie Betty. She was a larger-than-life character, a bubbly character, and she asked me to go and see her. And she opened the door, so Tuesday afternoon, and she was just white. And I knew something was wrong with her. And she sat me down, we had a cup of tea, and she told me that she was dying. She told me she had 6 months to live, and she'd invited me around because she wanted to tell me how much she loved me, and she wanted to give to me a Bible that belonged to her husband who passed away, Uncle Jack. And you know, Auntie Betty spent the next 6 months of her life doing just that, meeting with people that she loved, telling them she loved them. She spent her last 6 months telling people how much she cared for them and how much they meant to her. You see, when you know your future, it dramatically changes how you spend your time today. You know, if the people knew that the planes would fly into the Twin Towers, they wouldn't have gone to work that morning. If the people knew that the way the tsunami would come to the beach, they wouldn't have gone to the beach that day, would they? If you know that the stock market is going to crash, you take away your shares. If you knew you were going to get married next year, you wouldn't go on that overseas trip. If you knew the future, it would dramatically change how you live now. The problem is, if you like Australians, we plan and we plot as though we know the future, don't we? Australians are obsessed with superannuation. They're getting the best deal for their retirement, the best funds, the best returns. But if you knew you were going to die when you were 50, then just perhaps you might spend your money a bit differently. There was a great interview with a risk analyst, and he seemed to know everything. He knew the best time to invest in property, the best times to buy shares, the best time to do everything. And the interviewer asked him this question. He said this: have you thought about what your future will be when you die? Have you thought about what your future will be when you die? Because, friends, that is the only guaranteed thing that's going to happen, isn't it? That you and I are going to die. My father died 18 years ago. There are really two dates I can remember: his birthday and his death day. And all of us here have a birthday. That's in the past. And all of us here have a death day, and that's sometime in the future. We just don't know when that's going to be. But there will be a day when you will come face to face with your Maker, you will stand before God, and you will give account for Him as to how you live your life. That's in the future. And knowing that fact should radically change the way that you live now. This parable has been described as one of the most difficult parables in Luke. It's actually quite simple. Look at the parable with me. It's the parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus is talking to his disciples in verse 1. It's not just a warning to the Pharisees. It's not a rebuke to the religious people. He's talking to followers. And he's saying, if you really love me, if you're my followers, your actions now will show that you've really grasped the future. You've grasped heaven, you've grasped hell. And if you're a note taker, there's one big point tonight. It's this: act shrewdly now in light of the future. Act shrewdly now in light of the future. Look at verse 1. There's a rich man. A rich man is a property tycoon. He's got loads of land and he employs a manager, somebody to look after his property for him. But this man in verse 1 is a bit of a dishonest guy, isn't he? He's accused of wasting his possessions. You know, he spits slack, siphoning off the funds. And when the rich man hears about it, he summons him in verse 2, and the writing's on the wall. What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. See, he knows the future. He knows he's about to face the sack. He knows that in some time, in a very short period of time, he's on the dole without a job. He knows the future, and knowing that fact must change how he lives now. Verse 3, he's not strong enough to dig, and he's too embarrassed to beg in verse 3. But he's got this window of time to do something. And this is where the difficulty lies in this parable. You see, you could read it that he's got one last chance to swindle his boss. You know, really rub his face in the dirt. Be more dishonest, lose more money for him, cancel the debts. But the problem is in verse 8, the master commends him. And Jesus can't be commending dishonesty. He can't be commending manipulation. The point is very simple. The man knows his future, and because of that, he changes the way he lives. He makes time, uses time to make friends, but look how he does it. Look how he does it. Verse 5. He called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, "How much do you owe?" 600 gallons of olive oil. 800 gallons of olive oil. That's about 5 years of salary. And he chops it in half. 50% saving, 2.5 years of wages, he's a popular man. Verse 7. How much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. That's an even larger debt, about 15 years' salary. He said, "I'll make it 800. Take 3 years off." And verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. The word shrewd just means you're prudent, you're wise. You know, we use it today, don't we? He's a shrewd man, he's a wise man. See, in all likelihood, this manager's on some sort of commission, and he sacrificed his own commission to cut these debts, or he's made the rich man look good. Whatever it is, the bottom line is he's used this time to show kindness and generosity to other people. We use that word shrewd in the Bible to talk about when Jesus is coming back again, and he says, act shrewdly, act urgently, act wisely. That's the thrust of this parable. Knowing your future means that you'll be shrewd with your time now. You see, God is the rich man in this parable. You and I are the manager. And we know we've acted dishonestly. We know we've been dishonest. And we're told there's a judgment day. There's heaven and hell looming. And that should change the way you behave now. A right understanding of heaven and hell will change the way you live now. So what's a shrewd way to live? Jesus has some surprising advice in verse 8, doesn't he? Look at verse 8 with me. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. It's a bizarre verse, isn't it? He's kind of saying, learn from the world. Look at the world. And you go out in the street and the people in the world, they are plotting and they're planning for the future. They don't know when they're going to retire, but they're planning for it. And if Christians, if you and I were diligent like that, equally strategic, single-minded, except we're not planning for retirement, we're planning for eternity. And if we're equally single-minded, then just perhaps, verse 9, we'd be welcomed into eternal dwellings. See, if we woke up every day and we said, I've got this window of opportunity today, just a few years, just another day, just another breath, and then I'm going to meet my Maker. That will change how you live today. Why don't we act shrewdly? I think it's because of two reasons. One is that we've got a wrong view of heaven. And second, we've got a wrong view of hell. We've got a wrong view of heaven because we've got no idea how majestic and beautiful it's going to be. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I long to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. The Apostle Paul talked about being a citizen of heaven. That's guaranteed. He's passed from death to life. His name's written in the book of life. And yet I talk to most Christians and we see heaven as just this place with fluffy clouds. If we really saw heaven as a place where we're going to see Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord, and we're going to live with him for all eternity, perhaps we just long for heaven and long for that day a bit more. I came on a plane on Thursday. And you know that bit on the plane where the plane lands? And there's suddenly a click, isn't it? As everyone undoes their seatbelts at the same time. And everyone's up out of their seats, and they're opening the overhead lockers, and you've got the air stewards saying over the loudspeaker, please be seated until the plane comes to a complete standstill. And no one takes a blind bit of notice. Why? Because they're home. The plane isn't their home, is it? You don't get a bloke sitting in the seat saying, oh, I'd like to stay a bit longer, please. The meals were so beautiful, and the entertainment's fabulous. Let me stay a bit longer. They want to get off the plane because they're home with their loved ones. And if you and I saw this life as just like a plane journey, heading for heaven, heading for home, perhaps we'd long for it a bit more and act more shrewdly in the here and now. A long view of heaven, but a long view of hell. We've got a long view of hell. That's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Look how he describes hell in the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 23. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. I know hell is not a pleasant topic. I know it is a emotive topic. As I talk about hell, I think of people in my family who are not Christians and who have died without Christ. We shouldn't talk about hell without tears in our eyes, but it is a reality. It's a place of torment. Look how it is described further on. Verse 25. Son, remember in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. Now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and nor can anyone cross over from there to us. It's a place where people have a conscience, they have a physical body, but there's a chasm fixed. There's a gap between heaven and hell, and you can't cross it. It's a bit like, you know, the Sydney Harbour. Before the bridge, there's the north side and the south side. And there's a chasm between the two. And you can't swim it. Well, unless you're an Ironman, you can't swim it. It's like heaven and hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. The place where you make up for your bad things. You either go to heaven or you go for hell. And if you really believe that, then like this rich man who is in hell, you'd want to warn your brothers and sisters. You know, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. And he used horrific language. He used images of gnashing of teeth and of fire and of outer darkness. Why do you think he used images? Was it to scare us? Was he playing games with us? Or perhaps he used images because the reality is just beyond our comprehension. It is so bad that words just cannot describe it. And if you and I grasp the horrors of hell, then perhaps now we'd live shrewdly in light of that. You know, I had a dinner party a few weeks ago, and I'm sitting around a table with seven non-Christian people. I know Christ. I know I'm heading to heaven. And I know they're heading to hell without Christ. And yet, for 2 hours, we don't talk about Jesus. I speak to my brother on the phone, and I never talk about Jesus. A friend of mine in the UK, who's a minister, he invited a friend to a Christianity Explore course. He'd known this friend for 15 years. And on week 2 of this course, the friend came up to him and said, I'm sorry, I thought you were my friend. And he said, I know that hell, I know that sin is a really hard concept. He said, that's not what bothers me. What bothers me is the fact that you've called yourself my friend for 15 years. You never talked about hell. Why haven't you warned me? Act shrewdly now in light of eternity. What does it mean to act shrewdly? It means that your time is spent thinking about the kingdom. It means that your money is spent thinking about the kingdom. It means that you invest in people. In people. Not in your jobs, not in your schools, but in people. Because people last for all eternity. Act shrewdly now in light of eternity. Let me just finish with 3 quick applications. They're all about money, because that's how Jesus applies this parable. Let me just say, money is a good thing. Money is a great thing. It's created by God, it's a real blessing, but it can be a real tool for self-indulgence. Jesus says 3 quick things. He says, be generous with your money. Look at verse 9 with me. It's really the application of the parable. Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, So when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He's not saying buy friends. You know, you all know those people where you go out to the pub and they buy the round of drinks, or you go to McDonald's and they offer to buy you a meal. He's not saying buy friends with your money. He's saying whilst you've got money at your disposal, use it to meet the needs of others. Be kind, be generous, not just buying friends in the here and now, but buying people for eternity. Use your money generously to invest in kingdom things. You know, when you see someone in need and you help them, and they say, why have you done that? And you point them to Christ. You see, money can't come with you to heaven, but people can. And if you use your worldly wealth to gain friends not for this world, but for eternity, what a great joy that will be. A book called Affluenza says this: in rich countries today, consumption consists of people spending money they don't have to buy goods they don't need to impress people they don't like. We hoard money, we borrow money, instead of investing money on kingdom things, on eternal things. That's to act shrewdly in light of eternity, to use your money for kingdom things for people. John Wesley was a man like that, wasn't he? John Wesley, way back in time, he worked out he could live on £28 a week. And the first year of his ministry, he earned £30, and he gave away £2, and he kept £28 for himself. And a few years later, he earned £60 a week. And so he kept £28, he gave away £32. A few years later, he earned £100, he kept the £28 and gave the rest away to gospel work, to eternal work, to save people from hell. George Muller was another man who used his money wisely. But it's not just the famous people. Let me tell you about Brenda. Brenda was in my church in London. And she retired, and she downsized. She sold her big house in Hampstead, and she bought a unit. But she didn't go on a cruise. She didn't go on the overseas holidays. She came at the church one week, and she had tears in her eyes, and she handed over an envelope. In the envelope was a check for a large amount of money. I said, please use this. Please use to support ministry. Use this for eternity. There's a woman who is using her worldly wealth to gain friends for heaven. She's acting shrewdly in light of eternity. Be generous with your money. I'm sure that there's people here who haven't got much money. But you can be generous and be kingdom-minded in the way you use it. Knowing the future will shape the way you use your money. Be responsible with your money, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very, very little can also be trusted with much. The very little there is actually money. Whoever can be trusted with little things like money can be trusted with much things. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, in the money things, who will trust you with true riches? The true riches, I think, are people. You know, if you haven't been trusted with the money in the here and now, who will trust you with eternal souls? He says, be responsible. That's the attitude of Jesus. He's saying, I won't trust you with heavenly wealth and with people until you show you're responsible with little things like money. I don't know you at all. I don't know many of you at all. I mean, are you greedy people? Are you people who are never content, always grumbling about not having things? Or are you saying, no, I've got this little thing and I'll be responsible with it because I've understood heaven and I've understood hell? Be generous with your money. Be responsible with your money. But lastly, serve God and not money. Serve God and not money. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. See, money distorts our value in people. People start to find identity in money. We start to define people by how much they earn and where they live and what they wear. In Australia, the Australian dream is to buy a house. And now it's the dream to buy the house that they can't afford and fill it with rubbish they can't afford. I was talking to somebody who'd gone out and bought her third TV, her plasma, and actually built a garage to store all the stuff that she's bought that she doesn't, can't fit into her house anymore. It's just ridiculous that we buy sunglasses costing $700 to justify it, saying, I couldn't find anything that suited me any cheaper. We work longer and longer hours. We define ourselves. Money makes people selfish. You know, we treat people as objects. Jesus says, be very, very careful. You cannot serve both God and money. Money is crying out to be your master if you want. That's the Pharisees of verse 14. They loved money, verse 14. And when they heard this, they were sneering. They were looking at Jesus and turning up their nose. It's graphic, isn't it? They were sneering. And they haven't grasped who Jesus is. They haven't grasped heaven. They haven't grasped hell. But they're religious people. See, it's not that extraordinary, is it? You might go to church every week. You might sit in here every week. And you hear about the cross. And you hear that Jesus died for you. And you sing the hymns. But actually you're still serving money and not serving Jesus. Because you find your identity in how much you earn and where you live and what you wear. And Jesus is blunt, isn't he? You cannot serve both God and money. And if you truly grasp eternity, if you truly grasp heaven and hell, then understand that actually money is just a means just to survive in this world. But to use it responsibly and to use it generously for the kingdom to win souls for Christ. Then you've grasped heaven, then you've grasped hell, and then you're acting shrewdly. See, knowing the future will change how you live now. Let's go back to Auntie Betty. She died almost 6 months later. I wasn't a Christian then. She was. She was heading to eternity. She was heading to heaven with joy and delight in her heart. And she used her time shrewdly. She sat down with me. And she gave me the Bible, and she read the Bible with me. And 3 years later, I became a Christian. I want to encourage you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, if you know you're heading to heaven and you know people are heading to hell, act shrewdly now with what God has given you to win people for all eternity. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to earth as that man, to take on human flesh, to bear our sins on his shoulders on that cross. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness he won, and we thank you that you have opened our eyes to heaven, and you've opened our eyes to hell. Father, help us to be people who have grasped the future. Lord, forgive us for times when that doesn't impact the way we live now, and make us people, please, who act shrewdly, wisely and prudently now. Help us with our time, help us with our gifts, help us with our talents, help us with our money to think about people and to save souls for all eternity. Lord, we know that's your work, and so we pray that you will be gracious to many and use us in that task. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen.